All right. Let's give it up for Pastor Mike one more time.
All right, you said you had one of these. Let's see it. Where is your Bible? Open it up to the book of Proverbs, right in the middle. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to teach you this week about the fear of God. The fear of God. Theophobia. We're going to talk about it. It is one of the most important commands in all of the Bible. And the Bible says it's impossible to learn anything about God until you learn to fear him. And unfortunately today, there's not a lot of people fearing God. And if you don't fear God, we've got a problem. You've got a problem right now in that you and I will not know God, and you and I will be in big trouble with God if we don't learn to fear God. Proverbs chapter 1, did you find it? Look down at verse number 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You cannot know anything about God, and that really ultimately is all that matters until you learn to fear him. The next line says, and here's the problem, a lot of people don't want to fear God. It says in verse 7, the bottom of the verse, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." They don't want that because you got to get through the fear of God to get to that. Now keep looking down in chapter 1. Go down, for instance, to verse 27. When it says, "When terror strikes you," Proverbs 1:27, "it strikes you like a storm, and calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me," God says, "but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof." You're going to need God. You are going to need him one day, even if you have a great Orange County life, and in this life you never need him. Something that we as pastors have to do all the time is go to the bedside of dying people. Was just with one. She's no longer here. She crossed from this life to the next life. And it's not just for old people. I've buried 7-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 27-year-olds, and 97-year-olds. And when they get to that place, they'd better be on the right side of God. And the only way, the Bible says, that they're going to be saved is if they've learned, or in this passage, chosen to fear God. I'm going to talk to you about the fear of God this week. Theophobia, we've called it. The fear of God. We need to start with defining the word fear. Okay? Fear, what is it? A lot of people don't like to fear God. They see a lot of verses about the fear of God, and they want to redefine it. If you look up the word fear in a dictionary, or if you study Hebrew and the words that we find for fear and you look them up in a Hebrew dictionary, or in the Greek New Testament and you look up the Greek word and you define fear, here's what it says. It is an unpleasant feeling of uneasiness, knowing that something or someone has power over me to do me harm. It is a feeling of unpleasantness or uneasiness, knowing that there's something or someone that has power over me that can do me harm. Okay? If you meet a bear in the woods, you will be afraid because you don't have the power to wrestle with a bear. And you know that. You will be afraid. There's a lot of things that will scare us, and they scare us because we don't have control. There's a lot of things that we encounter in life that bring fear because we can't get out from underneath its power, whatever it might be. Maybe you've been to the hospital. If you've been admitted to the hospital, to the ER, and you have a doctor there examining you, and you learn in that moment of tense, you know, anticipation that you've got a disease or you've got a problem, or you get scared. Something has power over your life. It puts your heart in a state of uneasiness and an unpleasant feeling, and you think that can mess my life up, and I can't do anything about it. It has more power than me. God is the ultimate thing to fear because nothing has more power than God. God can, in a moment, do whatever he wants to with anything in this world. He made it, he can destroy it. He made everybody on the planet, and he can do away with them. If you don't fear God, it's because you haven't thought about God long enough to understand his amazing and immense power over you to do with you whatever he wants. He chose to put you in the family he put you in. He could have put you anywhere. He chose where you live. He chose what you look like. He's choosing how well you do on exams, and he chose how well you get along with people. He's chosen those things for you because he has absolute, complete, sovereign power over you. He can let you live 20 years or 120 years. God can choose all of those things. He has absolute power over you. And to think about him and to think about him rightly is to have an uneasy and an unpleasant feeling of someone that has power over you and can do to you whatever he wants. You're not in control. That's the feeling of fear. We've all had it. We've had it in a lot of different situations in life. When you think about God, you need to begin to let God be God, which means he's much more powerful than you and I, and he can do with us whatever he wants. We need to learn to fear God before we learn to love God. We need to learn to fear God before we learn to worship God. We need to learn to fear God before we learn anything about God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And if we don't choose to fear the Lord, the Bible says we are in big trouble. Now, you're going to maybe learn this week to fear God more than you now fear God. And that will be great. But you will go back home and people will say you shouldn't fear God. You will talk to people who will say you need to love God and not fear God. He shouldn't make you feel uneasy or unpleasant. He's not that kind of God. He's not a God who wants you to fear him. They're going to tell you that. Let me give you five reasons why they're wrong, okay? Five reasons why your friends, maybe your parents, maybe your Sunday school teachers from some other church, I hope, not ours, are going to tell you you shouldn't fear God. Okay? Five reasons they're wrong. Number one, because the Bible tells us to fear God. The Bible tells us over and over and over again. I started counting in the Bible, and I gave up after 121 counts on how many times the Bible tells us to fear God. I started with the New Testament, so no one could tell me, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Verse after verse, book after book, we're called to fear God. If you want it in two words, in the New Testament, let's just make sure you list this somewhere in your Bible. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I just want you to circle it, because some people say you shouldn't fear God. Maybe that's an Old Testament thing. In the Old Testament, they were afraid of God, but we shouldn't be afraid of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at this later in the week, but here's four short commands in verse 17. It's the third one I want to have you underline, box, put a big bracket around. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor everyone. You show honor for people. We're going to talk about that this week. You need to love the brotherhood. If you're a Christian, Christians ought to be a group of people that you work hard to truly love the way the Bible says you should. The last one is you should honor authorities in the government. You ought to honor the emperor. That's who they had, a king. And then I skipped over the third one, bracket that, fear God. That's just a basic command. It's as basic as you loving Christians. And I'm sure the people in Orange County who will tell you you shouldn't fear God probably want you to love other Christians, right? If you're going to tell me that I am supposed to love other Christians, honor people, and even respect the government, then I can't toss out these plain, simple, forthright requests. There are hundreds of verses from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. From Genesis, where the God of Isaac is called the God that he fears, the fear of Isaac, all the way to the book of Revelation, when the angels cry out from heaven to the earth, fear God. It's everywhere. So when someone says you shouldn't fear God, first reason you tell them you're wrong is because the Bible tells us to fear God over and over and over. Literally hundreds of verses about the fear of God, and we'll look at several of them throughout the week. Number two, Some people will say you shouldn't fear God because Christ has come and removed the fear of God. Not true. Write this down. We need to tell them they're wrong because Christ removes the fear of hell, not the fear of God. There is nothing in Christ's ministry when he came to forgive you and me of sins that takes away the fear of God. Either that's the truth or we would have all these verses in the New Testament about fearing God taken out, but he doesn't take them out. Christ tells us himself, fear God. We need to fear God. And if you say, well, God is now my friend, that's great. God can be your friend in that he can be your savior, but it doesn't mean you cease to fear him. If something has power over you, I want you to think of things that make you afraid. I remember once I was walking in downtown Chicago. I had four men pile out of a sedan, a four-door car, and they came out with their guns pointed in my face. They surrounded me in a half circle, all pointing guns at me. That scared me because I didn't have a gun. I had nothing to defend myself. I was afraid. Now, I'm afraid, as non-Christians should be afraid, of God who says, I am your adversary, your enemy. And you say, well, if God has become my friend, he's forgiven my sins, then I shouldn't fear him. If he's not going to send me to hell, there's no reason to be afraid. Not true. My dad was also a cop. Those happened to be cops, plainclothes cops, who they mistook me for a criminal. It wasn't me. They were looking for somebody else, wasting time with me, but they thought I was the bad guy, and all their guns pointed at me. When I was a kid, on more than one occasion, my dad would be, I remember one time we were coming home, he would get engaged in things when he wasn't working. Like one day we saw a prowler jump over the back fence and start to run through the other guy's house. My dad, as we were coming home, took my brother and I, and he squealed out and drove all the way around the block, and we had this prowler down this alley, and my dad, as a cop, I don't care if he's on duty or off duty, always carried two guns. Now, he had two boys. He was going to keep one. He took one out of his sock. He gave it to my older brother, and then he reached in his left pocket and pulled out a 5-inch buck knife, opened it up, and gave it to me. I said, I'd prefer the gun, not the knife, but I was the younger brother, so I got the knife. And he said, be careful. We're going to go after this prowler. Now, I didn't sit back and go, oh, gee, golly, swell, that's fantastic. I feel so good. I'm so glad you're my daddy. I didn't say that. I was afraid. The gun barrels were pointed down the alley at the bad guy. But because of the power of the gun in my brother's hand, who I didn't trust very much, and my dad, who had an even bigger gun in his hand, and I'm standing there with a knife in my hand, I thought, wow, this is life and death stuff. I mean, this is scary for me. Now, dad was on my side, but the power of my father to pull a trigger and kill someone, knowing even though he was my friend, I was afraid. See, just because God, for us, if you happen to be a Christian and you've repented of your sins and put your trust in him, just because you're not going to hell doesn't mean you don't fear him. God never changes. He is just as scary in the New Testament as he is in the Old Testament. Third reason. People are going to say, you shouldn't fear God. Well, number one, you should because the Bible tells us to. Number two, you should because even though Christ came, he didn't remove the fear of God, just the fear of hell. Number three, you need to tell them they're wrong because you can't be close with God without fearing God. You can't be close with God without fearing God. And the people that tell you you shouldn't fear God are people that want you to be close with God. Oh, you should develop a really intimate relationship with God like I have, and that means you shouldn't fear. Once you write that down, you're in Proverbs. Are you still in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. I want to show you this very simple verse. And you need to tell people who say you should not fear God, you need to show them this verse and say, listen, I fear God because I want to be close to God. I fear God because I want a close, intimate relationship with God. Or to use the word of Proverbs 25:14, I'd like to be a friend with God. Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse number 14, underline it, write in your Bible. Make sure you make that thing pop right off the page next time you turn to this page in your Bible. Here's what it says. Oh, wow. Did I say Proverbs 25? Psalms. I was close. the book of Psalms. You're not far away now. You're right next door. Psalms 25. Psalm 25. The book of Psalms. So sorry. That happens after driving for hours through the desert and preaching all morning long. Psalm 25. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Now you found verse 14?
Yeah.
Right next door. Here it is. The friendship of the Lord is for those who, what? Fear Him. You want to be close with God, you better fear the Lord. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. When people say, listen, you shouldn't fear God, you say, the Bible tells me to fear God. Hey, but you're a Christian, you're not going to hell. I understand I'm not going to hell if I'm a Christian, but I still fear God. Christ took away the fear of hell, not the fear of God. And then I'm going to say, don't you want me to be close with God? And they say, well, of course, that's why you need to stop fearing Him. No, I need to fear Him because the friendship of the Lord is with those who fear Him. So many more verses we could look at, but as long as we're in the Psalter, the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 34, and I'll give you the fourth reason. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, look at verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is probably Christ Himself, who showed up in the Old Testament and put on human form in the Old Testament and a few special occasions in the Old Testament. And here, probably talking about Christ, the messenger from heaven, Jesus, is going to, according to this text, encamp around you and deliver you if you fear Him. Here's the fourth reason. You're going to tell them they're wrong because fearing God protects you from a million bad things. Just write it down that way. There's a million things that you will not encounter in life if you learn to fear God that would be bad for you, that would hurt you, that would make you cry, that would make you hurt, that would depress you. You want to avoid all that? Yeah, you do. I want to avoid all that. Well, then you better learn to fear God because those who fear God have the protection of the angel of the Lord. Whether that's Gabriel, Michael, or probably Jesus Christ Himself, you've got the powerful angelic host or Christ Himself being your rear guard, taking up a position of protection toward you. Two verses later, look what it says. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Did Krista not just read that verse for us? That verse right there is saying just the opposite. Jot it down as reason number 5. They're wrong because I want to fear God because fearing God brings me a million good things. I get a lot of good things if I fear God. Not only does the fear of God protect me from bad things that hurt my life, when I learn to fear God, that uneasy, unpleasant feeling of knowing He is the ultimate power over my life, I have no control next to the almighty, powerful God. I know that if I can keep that mindset in my life, God will grant me a million good things. Matter of fact, this one is worth looking at just to drive this point home because there's so much about this in the Bible. Now, I mean it this time. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. It's a good verse that should be underlined in your Bible. The reward, this is verse 4 of Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord. The reward now. This is what you get if you are a humble person who fears the Lord. Because by the way, proud people don't fear the Lord. You have to be humble. You have to realize you're not in control of your life. You have to realize that you can't make your life really anything without God doing that. God is the God who has all power. If you learn to be humble and fear the Lord, here's what you get. What does the Bible say? Riches, honor, and life. You want to talk about a million good things coming your way? Learn to fear God. The fear of God is such an important thing that you can know this. Whenever there's something important that God wants you to know and do, you know there's someone in the spiritual realm called Satan and his henchmen called demons who want to make sure that you don't. Satan is not really interested in having you drink blood out of a skull at some kind of rock concert. If he can get you to do that, fine, I guess. But that's not his real concern. What he wants you to do is to go to church and make you think that you've got real biblical Christianity, and yet you never learn the fear of God. Fearing God is real biblical Christianity. You know, if it's that important, there's going to be opposition, and it's happening all around us all the time, in the church, everywhere, around the country and around the world. Don't be led astray. You're going to go home, I trust, by the end of the week on Friday, elevating your fear of God, learning to fear God. It's biblical. God told us to. He removes, Christ does, the fear of hell, but not the fear of God. If you want to be close with God, you better fear him. If you want to be protected from bad things in your life, you better fear him. And if you want good things in your life, you better fear him. So all the people that say, oh, did you go to camp and learn to fear God? Oh, you shouldn't do that. You tell them they're wrong. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, that was all introduction, believe it or not. Here's the verse I want us to camp on for the rest of our time to learn a little bit about what I mean by theophobia. What is it to fear God? Turn to the book of Hebrews, and we will do this quickly. We won't spend too long here, but you do need to take a look at this text. When here the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach us in Hebrews chapter 12, he's trying to teach us. Let's go to the next slide here. Wow, too much on that one, guys. Well, all right. Well, we'll work on the PowerPoint. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is trying to contrast two things. And that is, when God came to earth and gave the law to Moses, and when you and I put our trust in Christ and we are on our way to meet God in heaven. Now, it won't look this way at first, but read the whole thing with me and you'll see it. If it was scary for God to show up on earth, what do you think it's going to be like for us to meet God in heaven? If it was scary for God to come down on Mount Sinai and bring the Ten Commandments and scare all those people with his powerful presence, how scary must it be to go to heaven and all of us are going to meet him? Whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be damned, we're all going to meet God. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying, wow, how must that be? Now let's get the context here. Verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. That's a storm, which we're going to probably have some this week that you'll see. Imagine the storm coming down on you at the base of a volcano with fire coming out of a mountain. That was what happened on Mount Sinai when God came down to give the law to Moses. We didn't come to that. No, it's going to be worse than that. And the sound of a trumpet, this is verse 19, and a voice whose words have made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Please, we don't want to hear any more from God. It's too scary. Verse 20. For they could not endure the order that was given, that even if a beast were to touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. You got to kill it. You can't even touch the mountain that God's going to come down and speak to Moses on. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, the most godly, righteous man in the Old Testament said, I tremble with fear. I'm scared out of my wits. Verse 22. No, you didn't come to that. You've come to something bigger than that. You've come to Mount Zion, which is a way to describe where we're headed, heaven, to the city of the living God. That's even bigger than a mountain in the desert. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what you're trying to get to. That's what you're putting in your faith in Christ for. And that isn't filled with a bunch of animals and beasts touching the mountain. That's filled with innumerable angels in festal gathering. They're there in a big gathering of worship in heaven. You've come, verse 23, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, the incarnate one, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now see to it, verse 25. Here's what I want to focus on. That you see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. Man, it was a really scary sight on Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is, not was, a consuming fire. If you were to go to a class, your first day in school in September, and you get there, and some upperclassmen say, you know what? Wow, you don't know what you signed up for. I flunked this last year. I'm back this year. Just wait until you meet the teacher. And you get there, and the teacher's late, not showing up, and so you start sitting around and go, well, it looks like a nice classroom. Looks like decent students. I don't know. I think the teacher's going to be just fine. And you got one or two people in the class that have seen the teacher that say, no, you have no idea. This teacher is frightening. Here's what we have in the Bible. We have a few people that have seen God, a few people that have met God. Moses, he writes the first five books of the Bible. Isaiah, Elijah, they have encounters with the living God. They come back and they tell us, this God is scary. And you know what we have now? A lot of people that look at what these prophets said and they don't believe it. And they all sit around in church singing nice songs about God saying, I'm sure God's fine. I'm sure God's not scary. I'm sure everything's cool. And they sit there in a classroom, if you will, waiting for the living God to show up. And they start to assume he's going to be something he's not. Don't let that happen to you. According to the Bible, if you think the scene of God coming to earth and camping on a mountain and giving rules for people to live by that they broke time and time again, and they sat there thinking we are unworthy before a holy God, he's going to wipe us out. If you think that was bad, wait till we all die and meet the real God, because we're heading there. You're not going to live forever. We're going to meet the real living God. And the question is, are we going to think like a lot of sappy thinkers in our world that he's a nice grandfather with a long beard in some kind of rocking chair going, oh, I'm so glad you finally showed up. I got cookies and some punch for you. That's not the God of heaven. The God of heaven, you're not going to run up to and high five and say, hey, let me just hang out. This is great. You are going to be afraid. But I thought God was good. Did you read C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? Have you read that one yet? It's a good one to read, even if you don't have to read it. It's a good one to read because in that book, there's something good that C.S. Lewis does in describing God. Actually, he describes Christ in the figure of Aslan the lion. Do you remember that? And that lion was someone who ruled Narnia, and the people were afraid of Aslan. Well, you know, they went through the wardrobe into Narnia, and everyone talks about the ruler, the king of Narnia. And here they're thinking, wow, I don't know. It doesn't seem like there would be a king. If he's good, he would be scary. Mr. Beaver was the animal, the talking animal that Susan runs into and discusses this with. And Susan says to Mr. Beaver, I thought that the king would be a man. And he says, no, he's not a man, he's a lion. And Susan said, well, is he safe? I shall feel quite nervous about meeting a lion, she said. Mr. Beaver says, oh, and that you will. For if anyone can appear before the great Aslan without their knees knocking, well, either they're braver than most, or else they're just plain silly. Nervously, Lucy said, well, isn't he safe? Safe, Mr. Beaver said. Who said anything about being safe? Of course he's not safe, but he is good. So you got to recognize this about the God of the Bible. You always hear about how good he is. He is good, but he is not some kind of domesticated person sitting in heaven like your grandfather or your Uncle Tony. He is God, the God of the Bible who's described as a consuming fire. You can pretend he's something else. Please don't. I don't want you to die having been under the teaching of Pastor Lucas, Pastor Bobby, and Pastor Mike, and somehow have an image of God that's not true. The prophets have revealed him to us, and they tell us, you'd better look at this God with a whole new set of eyeballs. in this passage, we see something about a God who's going to do all kinds of things. He's described as a consuming fire. Jot this down. I told you we'd do this quickly. I'm not keeping my promise very well, but here's the first thing I want you to write down. Theophobia. If you want to know what I'm talking about this week, theophobia is recognizing God's absolute authority. He has complete and absolute authority. He can do anything. He is a fire. In New Mexico alone, do you watch the news? Do you read the paper? You've heard about the fires in New Mexico, right? At least your parents have. How are your kids going to Arizona, not New Mexico, I hope. It's been burning for a long time. They try to stop the fires from burning, and they spent $2 billion trying to stop the fires from burning. And the fires as of last year, last summer, have burned, are you ready for this? 1 million acres. Million acres. 1 million acres. An acre, what's that? Think about an acre. If you don't know what an acre is, picture a football field, including the end zones. That's an acre. They can't stop the fires. They try to contain the fires, and the fires have burned 1 million football fields. That's what fire does. It's out of control. You can't contain it. They try, but when the fires start raging out in the wilderness, they consume. God is described as a consuming fire. He has absolute authority. Nothing gets in his way. He does whatever he pleases. Theophobia starts with that. Verse 25, the text says that we should not refuse him who's speaking. If they didn't in the Old Testament, how are we going to refuse him and think we're going to get away with it in the New Testament? Jot it down this way. Number two, theophobia is fearing the consequences of ignoring God. That's what theophobia is. Once you realize he's way more powerful than anything you could ever possibly imagine, the second thing you need to recognize is you dare not ignore him. And he's spoken. And here's his information right here in the book that you have in your lap. And most people choose to ignore him. Which, by the way, what did we learn in Proverbs chapter 1? If you ignore him and don't fear him and respond to what he says with fear, then on your day of calamity, he's not going to show up. Though you seek him with all of your heart, he's not going to help you. You need to recognize that fearing God really is about fearing the consequences of not listening to God. And by that, I don't mean in your tummy. I mean in the Bible. Not sitting on a rock pondering what God thinks, but what the Bible says. If you ignore what it says, you will be in trouble. But I'm a Christian. Well, let's talk to non-Christians for a minute, because there are a lot of you here that are non-Christians and you know you're not Christians. Every single thing that you do that is not in accordance with this Bible, the scripture says one day you will stand before God and he will assign you a place of punishment, the consuming fire will, in a place of fire, and you will be paid back with exacting justice for everything you've ever done that is against what this book says. You may have it better than some people. You may have it worse than some people. But God is going to take everything in this book that you should have listened to because you should have feared him, and he's going to pay you back for it. Well, I'm a Christian. Great. Fantastic. So am I. I'm a Christian, but I fear God. I don't fear that I'll be cast into hell, but you know what I fear? That God, because he knows all, sees everything in my mind, and I know he has complete power over me, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, he will punish and discipline me like a father spanks his own child. He will do that to me. Now, here's the thing. There were times I feared my dad, particularly when I knew he was watching and he knew what I did wrong. See, but Dad wasn't always there. Dad didn't have cameras all in the house watching everything. God sees everything. So, hey, Christian, I know that you have trusted in Christ and you think you're not going to hell, so I got nothing to fear. Know this, God is a disciplinarian. He believes in spanking and he will respond to our sin, sometimes with death. That's what the Bible teaches. If you want proof on that, because some people are going to say, well, I don't think God would do that, jot this one down. Matter of fact, let's turn there. It's worth turning there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here is a set of instructions that Paul has already given to the church, but they weren't listening to these instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 about how you're to take the Lord's Supper. You've been to a communion service at Compass Bible Church where they pass the plates around and there's just a little tiny square of that unleavened. You've been there for all that, right? You want to go about that like it's some little game. Here's what the Bible says. You are going to be in trouble with the living God. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. I don't care if you got your sins forgiven and you're not going to hell. Look at what happened when they ignored how important the Lord's Supper is, and they didn't really examine themselves and seriously think about what they were doing. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let every person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Think, examine, look through my life. Is there anything here that I should confess? For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, they're not thinking about what they've done this week, this month. They eat and drink judgment on himself. We're talking about Christians now in church worshiping God by taking the elements in communion. That is why many of you are three things: weak, ill, and some have, what does it say? Died. God is willing to kill you, make you sick, or make you weak if you disregard instructions about how to worship him in the communion service at Compass Bible Church. And according to the Corinthians, some had had funerals because they didn't sit there and ponder soberly their own life when they passed around the bread and they passed around the cup. That is scary. You got plans for your future, right? You don't. I mean, I'm not planning my death before I graduate from high school. That's great. You'd like to live on beyond. You need to fear God enough to keep his commandments, even in the simple things like how you take communion at church. Better for you not to take it than to take it without doing it exactly according to what the Bible says. We need to fear God. This is to Christians. Look at verse 31. You still there? But if we judged ourselves truly, if you really looked in your heart and judged yourself, then we would not be judged. That's the problem. Right? We get judged by God when we don't carefully judge ourselves. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He's going to make sure you stop sinning and you pay attention to what he said, what he's written in his word. So you need to fear the consequences of ignoring God. You can't ignore what he says. Whether it's about how you treat your body as a high schooler or a junior higher, as it relates to, I don't know, things like illegal drugs, premarital sex, you name it, speaking foul language, all of those things. If you're a Christian, God has very specific instructions. You want to violate those instructions? The Bible says he has full control over how you feel, weakness, how healthy you are, illness, and even if you live to your next birthday. That's the God we serve. He is a consuming fire. I know we're not going to hell if you and I are Christians. That's great. But we fear God because he will not be refused. You must pay attention to what he says. Theophobia is fearing the consequences of ignoring God. Verses 26 and 27. At this time, his voice shook the earth. That's the Old Testament when he came down on Sinai to give the law to Moses. But now he has promised. This is a quotation from Haggai chapter 2, an Old Testament prophet. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. I'm going to shake the whole entire thing. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is the things that have been made, everything, the moon, the sun, the stars, Pluto, you name it. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain, and that's not the things that you can see. Everything that you can see, according to this, is going to be shaken. Now, that's not an earthquake. According to the rest of the Bible, that is when he destroys the planet. That is an underlying truth of the Bible that is supposed to instill fear in all of our lives. I put it this way, theophobia, number three, is believing that God will destroy the earth. That's what the Bible teaches. Al Gore's trying to save it. God's going to destroy it. I'm sorry. You even know who Al Gore is? You do, right? I'm not saying we trash the earth because it's going to be trashed by God, but I am saying this. Everything that you see on this planet, every beautiful Arizona sunset, everything that you experience on that lake, every tree, every beautiful flower, everything is going to be destroyed by God. And there is something about that that should make Christians feel uneasy. It's an unpleasant feeling. Because I kind of get comfortable down here on earth. I kind of get used to the things here. Everything here is going to be destroyed. And God is going to do that when he destroys the earth at the end of time, when he says, enough of sin, enough of these people sinning against me. I'm going to save a group of people that fear me, and the rest of the world I'm going to destroy, and I'm going to destroy everything on the planet, everything in the sky, and I'm only going to leave what remains. And what remains are the things your human eyes cannot see. You cannot see the next world. He hasn't introduced it yet. It's going to come out of heaven one day like a bride adorned for her husband. It's called the New Jerusalem, and it's going to be a great commencing of the next world. But you can't see that. That, though, if you have a reservation there, you and I will experience. It is what this text is really pointing us to, that we as Christians, verse 28 and 29, should be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you are to put your trust in Christ, and if you are to repent of your sins because you fear Almighty God, then you will be given a place in a world that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will not be shaken. And if that's the case, then you ought to worship God with fear, with reverence and awe, knowing that our God is a consuming fire. And you're going to look back and remember everything on earth and go, wow, he destroyed all of that. But he saved me a place in the eternal kingdom. I'm glad I joined his team, which, by the way, number four is what theophobia should lead to. Theophobia is one good reason you should join his team. That's one good reason. There are others, but this one is fundamental in the Bible. If you fear God, you'd better stand with God. And one of the most basic things that he said is, you stand with me and join my team. I will not destroy you. I will destroy the world that you live in. I will even destroy for now your body, but I'll give you a new one, one that is impervious to death. It will never die. It will never age. It will be perfect. And I'll put you in a place called the New Jerusalem, and you can live there with me. Now, if you don't fear God, I don't know why you would sign up, because it really is kind of a difficult life. I mean, it does cause some problems when we stand out from the rest of the world and say, I'm going to live for God. But if you live for God, see, one of the things that you ought to recognize is that makes total sense, because I don't want to be on the other team. Because when he shakes the planet, when he destroys the world, I want to be on his side. So the question for you and I as we kick off this week and talking about the fear of God is, are you on his team? Do you fear him enough to know there is no other option? I don't know why in the world I would ever think that I could put off a decision to follow Christ. I don't know why I would do that, because if tomorrow he ends the world, which, by the way, he said, I'll do it, and I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to do it. I will destroy the planet, and you'd better know I've got the power to do it. I don't know why you'd put that off another day. You'd better do that. You'd better say, it's time for me to join his team. And some of you I know have been dabbling around in church just like I did when I was your age, playing the game, going along with it, making sure I didn't get in trouble, making sure the people at church think I'm a good kid. But in reality, in my heart, when it came to the things of God and what God said, that's not really where I'm at. I got dreams and hopes that don't really include God. It's time for you and I to turn our lives over. Join his team because we fear the Almighty God. One last passage. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. We're going to spend the rest of the week looking at the implications of the fear of God. And to do that, you need to have this verse driving the rest of our time together. This is the thing that should make you listen with intent, focused, note-taking, alertness. I'm ready to learn what God says, because I realize that on his team, I'm interested in being the person he wants me to be, because it's going to protect me from a million bad things. It's going to give me and grant me the protection of a million good things. Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah. Look at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I know it seems like a pretty cool place and big buildings. Look at this great planet, this huge state. Look at this great nation, whatever. It's a doormat for God. It's nothing for him. It's where he puts his feet, the Bible says. What is the house that you could build for me? I know you build this big temple in the Old Testament, but that's nothing. What is the place of my rest? I'm not going to come and hang out there. Come on, I'm much bigger than that. All these things my hand has made. I made the whole earth. And all these things came to be, declares the Lord. I did that. This, though, is the one to whom I'll look. I will pay attention to you. The rest of the Bible says, I will save you. I will protect you. I will reserve a place for you in the kingdom. Who? The one who is humble and contrite in spirit. That means that I'm someone who thinks carefully about what I'm doing. And when I do something that the Bible says I shouldn't do, it breaks my heart. It hurts my heart. I'm contrite in spirit. Now, underline these words. And trembles at my word. There's a lot of you, I look out, I watch you, I see you when I'm preaching, and there's some of you, don't really care. I can see it, it's written all over your face. Okay? Well, good luck with that perspective, because one day you're going to meet the Almighty God, the consuming fire. But those of us that are going to have a place in the kingdom reserved for us in the next world where you and I will live safely with all the blessings of God, though with a bit of uneasiness in our heart about the consuming power of Almighty God, are those that open up His Word and we tremble at it. That means we fear, we'd better pay attention to it. Can you love God and fear God at the same time? Absolutely. If you had a good dad, you did that. You knew what it was to love him. You knew that he was on your side. You knew he was your protector and defender. But at the same time, like my dad growing up, man, I wasn't going to cross him. I wasn't going to pick a fight with him, and I wasn't going to disrespect him because he was a guy with a lot of power and a lot of guns on his body at any given time. I respect him. I obey him. I do what he says. And the sad thing is, in a home like mine, is I feared my dad as a kid more than I feared Almighty God. Don't make that mistake. You and I need to learn to fear God as the beginning of everything. It needs to start tonight with recognizing these simple things. What do we say? His absolute authority, that we are afraid of ignoring him, that we know that one day everything on the planet will be destroyed. And lastly, and most importantly, that tonight you say, I need to join his team. I need to be on his side. You don't want to be on the other side. Would you pray with me? It's time for us to talk to God here just a little bit. Don't count on the rest of the week. We don't know what's coming. If God's working on your heart, you need to respond to him now, tonight. We need to be people that are sensitive to what he says and what he convicts us about. Here's how the writer of Hebrews says, today, if you'd hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. People in the Old Testament did that when they were wandering in the desert, and he systematically shut down the opportunities for them to be saved and receive a place in the coming kingdom. Don't do that. If you're hearing his voice, and by that I mean you're feeling the conviction that you need to be on his team, you need to do it. Start out your week right. And that means that this book isn't just going to be a Bible full of principles. It's going to be something that when you open it, you will tremble at what it says. You know that if God Almighty has spoken, we're going to do what he says. So you bow your heads. Let me talk to God on your behalf here. Not going to manipulate you. There's no hands up. There's no aisles to walk. There's no cards to fill out. This is between you and God. It's not between you and Bobby. It's not between you and Lucas. It's not between you and me. It's between you and Almighty God, because I'm not going to be there the day you meet him, right? It's you and him. So you need to deal with him. There's no hands raised. There's no cards to fill out. There's no pine cones we're going to throw in any fire. We're just going to do business with God right now. Okay? Some of you here need to do that. It's very, very simple, but exceedingly difficult, because what you're doing is you're giving him your life. You're saying, I recognize I wouldn't dare go against you. I need to be with you. I need to be on your side. And you say to him, I'm done fighting you. I'm done seeing this as a small thing. I'm ready to see it as everything. It's going to cost you. You got to realize it's going to be difficult. There can be people that call you a nut, a zealot, a kook, a Jesus freak, whatever. Because if that's the way you want to talk about people that are willing to stand with God, I don't know what it's going to be like for you on Judgment Day, but I want to be ready. I want to be on his team. Bow your heads. Let's talk to God. God, some people here that need to respond to you. We're not going to manipulate anybody. We're not going to even playing soft music and have people walk the aisles, but God, they need to say to you, I am yours. No more messing around. No more seeing this as a hobby. This isn't the Girl Scouts or Little League. This is everything. This is the one who made me. And I'm ready to say, I am yours. And God, to do that, I know we've got to repent of our sins. We've got to say, I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve a place in your kingdom. But by your grace, because you're so kind and merciful, because you're so forgiving, I'm asking you, please, forgive me. Forgive me my sins, put me on your team, and change my life. God, we don't do that for ourselves, although there's great advantages, obviously. We want to do it because it's the right thing to do. What other option do we have but to fear Almighty God? So God, for those that are doing that kind of business with you even now, they're talking to you directly in their heart, I pray that you'd make it really clear that today is the day, July 31st, 2011, when they say, I'm all in, I'm here, everything. God is God. God is in charge. I'm going to be on his side from now on. I'm on his team. I'll tremble at his word. God, for those that do that, make it so obvious that they are now a new person, that they have gone from a kind of life that sees God as a second-tier priority to being the priority of their lives. God, let them see it. Let it be obvious. Let it be so clear that this is a new beginning for who they are and where they're headed in their lives. And God, I'm really afraid for those in this room that aren't interested. I pray for them. God, even if tonight they're hardening their hearts, I pray that somehow you'd get their attention. Tonight, tomorrow morning, if the world lasts that long, please get through to them. Let them recognize they need you. Thanks for being such a forgiving God. It's amazing that you would accept and embrace any of us. But we're thankful because of Christ, and he did this for us, came, lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died so that we can be forgiven, and so we're grateful for that. Let us worship you with reverence and awe because you are a consuming fire, and I pray there's some new lives here tonight that are starting on the right path, that even 50 years from now, if the world lasts that long, it'll be clear that July 31st, 2011 was a new beginning for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.